your Bibles this morning, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. That's going to be our text today, 1 Thessalonians 5. You know, the last few times I've been dealing with how to know the will of God. I'm going to continue along those lines today. And as you're turning to 1 Thessalonians 5, I'm just going to remind you that Ephesians 5:17 says, for us not to be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Do not be unwise. Don't be ignorant. Don't be unenlightened. Don't be foolish. But understanding, comprehending, perceiving what the will of the Lord is. We want to know God's will for our lives. And you know, for the most part, that will is pretty clear in the Bible. You just open the Bible and every commandment, well, that's the will of God. Every exhortation to do the right thing, that's the will of God. The Bible makes a lot of this perfectly clear. Now, we'll be getting into, in the next couple of weeks, some of the things that aren't as clear, whereby we will follow divine principles, and I want to share about how we can hear the voice of the Lord when he speaks to us about specific and particular needs that aren't necessarily outlined so clearly in the Bible. But our point has been in all of this that God has a plan. He's got a plan for our lives. He's got a design for our lives. He has a will, and he wants us to understand what it is. Now he wants us to know his will and understand it, not just to satisfy our curiosity, but so that we can do it. Amen. That's the idea, so that we know and do the will of God. So if you're right here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we want to read just three verses this morning where God makes his will clear. Now, this is his will for you and for me. I'm going to call these three verses, three very short verses, I'm going to call them three impossible commands. They're going to be impossible to do in your own strength and will, that's for sure. Here's what they are, beginning in verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. And in everything, give thanks. Now, these three verses go together, and here's what Paul the Apostle, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, writes. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. This is God's will for you. This is God's will for your life. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. And in everything, give thanks. Three short, concise, powerful, impossible to keep verses. You know, this is only a few of the impossible to keep verses that the Lord has given us, impossible to keep commands. You know, there's this thing like Matthew 5, resist not evil. If they smite you on the one cheek, turn the other one. Love your enemies. Amen, Pastor. Love them. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Bless them. Don't misread that. It doesn't say blast them. It says bless them. Bless them that curse you. I mean, some of these verses are tough. Do good to them that persecute you. Pray for them that despitefully use you. And then there's Matthew 5:48 where he says, be ye therefore perfect. Y'all got that, right? We got that. We can move on. I mean, there's some verses in the Bible that are impossible to keep, and yet God commands them. So, we definitely need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to help us in all of these great divine expectations, because these are things you can't do in your own strength. And just when you think that you've pretty much got this flesh of yours crucified, something will happen. Something will happen that'll test your spirit, and you'll realize not quite arrived to that point. Yeah. I was merging onto traffic on the interstate just this week. And you know, a car that was supposed to let me merge sped up so that I couldn't. And I'm running out of interstate. So I squeezed over in his lane anyway. You're not supposed to do that. And so I got the horn and a salute. I did not return the salute. But, you know, I realized I still got anger. I've still got temper. I still did something very foolish, and it could have ended bad. But the Lord was merciful. So be therefore perfect. All right. I still got a little work to do right there, but maybe in 2025, right? So, finding the will of God in the scripture is not really a hard thing to do. You see it, it's very clear. This is God's will for your life. It's doing it. You know, that tends to be the harder part. Rejoice occasionally. When you're not going through trials or pain or... Yeah, when you're in the mood, rejoice. Pray sometimes. And occasionally even for other people. Or give thanks when you get what you want. No. It's these other words that are in these three verses. These other words, these adverbs. I'll call them adversarial adverbs. Because they are adversarial to our flesh, to our natural way of thinking. Rejoice evermore, evermore, always, at all times, in all circumstances. Rejoice. Pray all the time without ceasing. Rejoice always. One version translates that, always be joyful. Always be joyful. That's tough, to always be joyful. Sometimes you don't feel good. Sometimes you're going through real difficulty, real stress, real trial. And the idea of, how am I going to be joyful in a time like this? Well, the Lord tells us to do it, so he will enable us. But the Christian's demeanor, their normal, everyday, default demeanor is to be joyful. Amen. We are not to be a morose people, just always down, depressed, sad. Amen. That's not to be our demeanor. Doesn't mean you don't go through trials, because sometimes we struggle. But our default demeanor is one of joy. You know, by the nature of our new birth, we should be a joyful people. Just because we're not a defeated people. You may feel defeated, but you're going by feelings. The Bible says, if you're a child of God, you got a lot to be thankful for. Then you are not defeated. You are an heir of God. You are a joint heir of Jesus Christ. You are blessed. You are not under the curse. You are part of the family of God. You're more than a conqueror. sometimes we just have to focus on who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't focus on your circumstances and difficulties, but focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's another passage. I'm going to keep my finger here, but I'd like for you to turn with me over to Philippians chapter 4 that reemphasizes this command to Christian joy. Philippians chapter 4, if you want to turn over there with me, it's just a little bit forward in your Bible. Philippians 4, we're going to read verse 4. Paul really gives us a key here to unlocking our ability to do this, to have joy, to rejoice in the Lord always, because that's what he says. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always, always. And again, this is a double emphasis. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice is the Greek word Cairo, C-H-A-I-R-O. And it means to be glad, to be full of cheer. It means, well, in the Thayer Greek lexicon, he defines this word Cairo to rejoice exceedingly. Mounts, in his Greek English New Testament dictionary, he defines it to be full of joy. But then Strong's, in his definition, he defines it this way, to be calmly happy. Amen. So it covers a gamut of emotions, from the highs, the exuberance, to be full of exceeding joy, to the Strong's definition, to be calmly happy. You can be calmly happy. You can be rejoicing in the Lord calmly without being, you know, wildly exuberant. You don't always feel wildly exuberant, but you can still have the joy of the Lord, right, which is our strength. Amen. That's right. The joy of the Lord's our strength. Over in the previous chapter, Philippians chapter 3, you don't have to turn over there, but in chapter 3, verse 1, Paul had just exhorted these Philippian Christians. He says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. That is, you know, have this joy, this gladness. It's found in the Lord, and that's a key. It's found in the Lord. Amen. Not in your circumstances, right, not in your feelings, not in your emotions, because your emotions are up and down, up and down. They change with the weather. They fluctuate. You can be on a mountain peak today and a dark valley tomorrow. So our joy is not dependent upon our circumstances. Amen. It's not dependent on our feelings. I like to say, y'all remember who Liberace was, the pianist? I like to say the devil can play on your feelings like Liberace played on that piano. The devil can monkey with your feelings. He can play you like a keyboard. And if you are walking by feelings instead of by faith, he will trip you up. He will rob you of your peace, rob you of your joy. But the Bible tells us we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by feelings. We depend on the promises of God. And if you are going to walk in this joy, rejoicing evermore, we're going to have to move out of the realm of feeling and focus entirely on the realm of faith. And faith believes what the Bible says. And that's our anchor right there. We can have this calm, joyful calm in the midst of storms if we are focused on what the Scriptures promise. He promises to provide your every need. My God shall supply all your need, right here in Philippians 4, according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. My God shall supply your every need. He promises to do so. Doesn't mean there aren't conditions, but he does promise to provide. What would those conditions be, Brother Rusty? Well, obey, work. You can't sit home. I remember telling a guy one time, He was just waiting for somebody to call him and offer him a job. I said, you know, prayer has legs. You pray, and then you get out and you go walk and you go knock on some doors where it says help wanted. Amen. That's right. Prayer has legs. It has a voice, but it's also got legs. You have to act on our faith. But if we trust the Lord, we walk with the Lord, he's going to provide. He's always going to provide. How long have you been saved? 5 years, 10 years, 20 years? Who's been saved over 20 years? Who's been saved over 30 years? Who's been saved over 40 years? Who's been saved over 50 years? 1974, we got saved. So saved over 50 years. Now, for everybody that just raised their hand, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, who of you were ever disappointed in trusting in the Lord? Have you ever been let down? Has he ever failed? Has he ever not supplied? Who here is living in a cardboard box?
Thank you, Lord.
How many meals have we missed? I mean, you might have missed one intentionally, but maybe weren't feeling good, didn't eat. But, you know, God has provided and blessed each and every one of us. Have we been knocked down at times? Of course. But, you know, the Bible says a good man falls down seven times, gets up eight. He gets up eight. Fall down seven times, you get up eight. The Lord takes care of us always. Always provides, always blesses. We've been saved for 50 years. 50 years in 2024 was 50 years for us. And the Lord has provided our every need. Good times, bad times, great economy, terrible economy. He provided for us when our church was very, very little. It's still not very big, but the Lord provided when it was very, very little. And we wondered how would we make ends meet, four small children embarking on this walk of faith. And the Lord has always provided, always provided. I can remember searching around in our pockets for enough to go buy a gallon of milk. I can remember that. But you know, the Lord always provided, always. Our rejoicing would be very sporadic and very short-lived if it depended on our circumstances or if it depended on our feelings. I mean, your feelings can change by the hour. They can change by the moment. So while rejoice evermore, that's been our text for today. Rejoice evermore. That can mean rejoice exceedingly. It can also mean to be calmly joyful, to be calmly happy. It doesn't mean, rejoice evermore, it doesn't mean that we're always wildly exuberant, because the fact is we can't always be that way. But we can always be calmly joyful, calmly happy. Rejoice evermore, a very short verse. But let me tell you one that's even shorter. John 11, where the Bible says Jesus wept. Jesus wept. He had feelings. He had emotions. He was 100% human. There were times when he wept. He experienced the pain of grief. He experienced the pain of loss. His friend Lazarus died. And at the grave, he wept. He wept. That's translated in some versions. He wept openly. He sobbed. Jesus, as a man, had emotions. And yet, he knew Lazarus was going to rise again. He knew what he was going to do, but yet he experienced the grief, the sorrow, the sadness that you and I experience at times of loss. He was fully human, so he could identify with us when we go through trial and sorrow and times of loss. Y'all awake?
Yes.
Here's my point. At that time when he was weeping, he wasn't exuberantly, outwardly happy, but inwardly, you know, he still had this concrete, resolute confidence in his Father, which produces peace and joy in every circumstance of life. Amen. Even standing there, he knew, God, my Father is good. And I will see Lazarus again. In fact, I think I'll see him right now. But there was another time, the Gospels record, when the Lord was coming into Jerusalem, which would be his last time. Matthew describes it in Matthew 23, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that hast killed the prophets and stoned them which the Father sent to you, how often I would have gathered you under my wings like a hen gathers her chicks, but you refused. But, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, this is a lament. This is considered even a wail. W-A-I-L. Let me read you Luke's account, how Luke records this very event. Luke 19:41, as Jesus approached Jerusalem. Now, this is the holy city. He's coming for the last time. This is what Luke says. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. He beheld the city. This is the city of God. This is the holy city. He knew that this was the city that would execute him. He knew that the people, the inhabitants of this city, would be the ones who would persecute him and have him arrested by the Romans, and they would bring up false accusers against him, and they would demand his execution. He beheld the city, and Luke records, he wept over it. He wept. Williams, translating that very verse, says, he burst into tears over it. Weymouth translates it, he wept aloud over it. At that moment, you couldn't say the Lord was exuberantly happy. But even in his sorrow and grief and in what he knew would be his betrayal, he knew what he was facing. In it all, there was a calm and resolute, fixed trust. And he was going to do the Father's will and obey the Father's will, no matter what it cost him in his personal life. He did not. And inside, I believe there was that same calm joy. Through it all, that he's doing the Father's will, he's right in the center of his Father's will. Amen. You know, that's a peace and a joy in itself. Yeah. Just knowing I'm a servant of the Lord, I'm living for the Lord, and no matter what my outward circumstances are, I can still have this calm joy knowing the Father's got me. The Lord's here. The Holy Spirit fills me. Amen. There was another time when the Lord prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane that he wept, you know, these and sweat great drops of blood. I want to read a passage from Hebrews. This is in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, because here is how the writer to the Hebrews, which I believe was the Apostle Paul, describes the Lord's agony in the garden, that night in the garden. Listen to how it's described. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, speaking of Christ, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard, and that he feared, heard in his godly reverence and godly fear. But in his prayer and supplication that night in the garden, the Bible says here in Hebrews 5, verse 7, he prayed with strong crying and tears. At least three times in the Bible records the Lord Jesus crying, weeping, shedding tears. And again, outwardly, not outwardly rejoicing, but inwardly, I believe that calm sense of peace and joy remained with him always. All of which means that the Lord Jesus knows how we feel. He knows what we go through. He's experienced it all. He was in all ways tempted like as we are, yet he remained without sin. He knows what it's like to hurt. He knows what it's like to experience pain. He knows what it's like to experience sorrow, grief, loss of loved ones. He knows. Amen. He was there. And he can identify with us and sympathize with us. That makes him a great high priest who prays for us always at the right hand of the Father, because he's been there. The Apostle Paul, he talks about himself in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 10. He said, speaking of himself, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. How can you have both of those at the same time? Sorrowful because they went through terrible trials, terrible persecution. Amen. Yet there was this calm rejoicing in his heart, knowing that whatever I'm suffering in the will of God. Whatever I'm going through, the Lord has me. Amen. He's allowing this to happen to me right now. I'm going to trust him no matter what. Sorrowful that they were rejected, sorrowful that they're being persecuted, sorrowful for the trials and pain and all the things he was going through. Yet, it didn't stop him from rejoicing. Amen. Nothing should stop our calm joy. Amen. The joy that's in our heart, nothing. Nothing should interrupt it. You know, it has to be a rejoicing in Christ, because it certainly can't be rejoicing in our circumstances. Amen. In fact, one of the things Paul also said, Romans chapter 12, I mean, you don't have to look there, but Paul was giving some instructions to the Christian church. Y'all awake? Yeah. Romans 12, verse 15, this is what he said. Rejoice with those who rejoice. You identify with your brothers and sisters. You carry their joys and triumphs, and you share in that with them. And then he says this, and you rebuke everybody that's weeping and you tell them to get over themselves. No, he says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. You join in their emotions. How can you not? How can you remain emotionless when you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? You love one another. You love the body of Christ. If one hurts, you hurt. If one is going through sorrow, you experience it too. Amen. Yeah. Sometimes, maybe you've experienced something like this. You know, over the course of 40-something plus years of ministry, I've been called on to do funerals on occasion for people I never knew. People I never met, but somebody would ask me, look, this was my brother, or this was my uncle, or this was my neighbor. They've got nobody to do the service, and would you do the funeral service for them? You know what's interesting? A person, I'm doing a funeral service for a person I never knew, and all of a sudden I'm full of emotion. Maybe it's contagious, you know? You're around people who are weeping, and you just automatically feel their emotion. I mean, I do. It's hard for me to remain unemotional in a room full of people who are weeping over the loss of a loved one, or even though I didn't know them. But you hurt with their hurt. You feel their sorrow. I believe that's a normal human thing, but I especially believe it's what happens when you're a Christian. You just become sensitive and what other people are going through. And by the way, when Paul says rejoice evermore Rejoice evermore. Rejoice always. Rejoice no matter what your circumstances or whatever it is you're going through. You have a heart of rejoicing and joy. Paul's just repeating really what the Lord said in Matthew chapter 5. He says, when they revile you, blessed are you when you are persecuted and reviled and say all kind of evil things against you falsely for my name's sake. He says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, because that's the way they persecuted the prophets who went before you. So the Lord said the same thing. No matter what you're going through, you rejoice. You don't feel like rejoicing, but you know you're rejoicing because the Lord, thank you for allowing me to experience just a tiny bit of what you went through. People ever curse you out? People ever call you all kinds of names or insulting terms because of your faith in Christ? I'm talking about because of your faith in Christ. Well, if they do, our response is not to give them back what they gave to us or call them stupid jerks, idiots. I hope you burn in hell forever. Our response is to rejoice. And Jesus said, be exceedingly glad, because that's what they did to the prophets that went before you. And that's what they did to the Lord. So it goes along with what James says too. My brethren, count it all joy when you go through various trials. So the old time theologians, they said not to consider rejoicing always as a matter of feelings, but consider it a matter of obedience. Of course, I think we consider it just as much a matter of faith, that we're going to trust the Lord no matter what we're going through. And you know, one of the ways you can do that is you take your focus off of yourself, off of your circumstances, off of whatever you're going through, and focus. Well, Philippians 4, right here in Philippians 4, this is what he tells us to focus on. Philippians 4, 8. Whatsoever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely and of good report, if there's anything virtuous, if there's anything worthy of praise, think on these things. There's our focus. Amen. Think on that. Focus on the good. Amen. And we can practice this rejoicing evermore in the midst of our trials. By the way, remember Paul said, this is God's will for your life. Yeah. This is God's will, that you be joyful, not morose, not long-faced, sad, not going around, woe is me all the time, you know, because my poor life, all my trials, nobody else goes through what I go through. I'm the only one. God must not love me. No, he says, this is God's will for you. Rejoice.
Amen. Yes, Lord. Rejoice.
He's got another one of these impossible to do commandments right here in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, because the second one is pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Never stop praying. We're to be continually in prayer, constantly in prayer, always in prayer. Amen. Jesus said, Luke 18:1, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. We always got things to pray for.
Amen.
Not to faint. Don't quit. Don't give up. But we're to be persistent in prayer. Let me tell you what that doesn't mean. He says, pray without ceasing. It doesn't mean that we spend every waking moment of our lives praying. You know why it doesn't mean that? Because it's impossible to do that. It's impossible. Paul didn't do that. He wrote this. Jesus didn't even do that. Now, Jesus could have done that. He could have spent every waking moment of his life praying. He could have did like the Hindu gurus do. They sit under a tree somewhere and they get themselves in a lotus position and they meditate. Sometimes days, weeks, they don't move. Months, years. I read a book a few years ago by Ravi Maharshi. He was a Indian Hindu. His father was a yogi, a guru. His father sat in a lotus position, you know, the yoga position, and they meditate pretty much on themselves and did not move for 8 years. Did not get up from that position for 8 years. His wife, they considered him like a god in Hinduism. So they would bathe him as he meditated. They would feed him as he meditated. His hair wasn't cut, beard wasn't cut, nails weren't trimmed. 8 years he sat in that position till he died. And you know, they actually thought in Hinduism, they thought that was the act of supreme dedication and devotion. That people came and worshiped him. They came from all over to worship this guy who didn't move for 8 years. Death of a Guru. If you ever, it's out of print. You'd have to find it online. But Death of a Guru, very interesting book. His son became a Christian. And his son got saved, became a Christian, and actually wrote this book about his dad, about his life, and the difference in Christianity and some of this kind of insanity that is praised in other world religions. In Jainism, which is like a branch of Hinduism, you might see images of a Hindu sitting in the yoga position. I want you to pay attention to this in the future. If you ever see an engraving or a picture or whatever, sometimes there will be vines growing around them. Maybe vines growing around their legs and things like that. It's because they sat still for years. And sometimes it would be under a tree or whatever, and the vegetation would literally grow around them. And that's how... Now, you know, the Lord could have did that. He could have sat still and just prayed, but that's not what he did. But he did pray constantly, continually, powerfully, mightily, regularly. He prayed, and actually, according to the scriptures, he still does, making intercession for us, Hebrews chapter 7 says. He was persistent in prayer. And actually, the lesson, when the Bible says, pray without ceasing, Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not to give up. The real lesson in all of that is praying with persistence. Because, you know, the biggest temptation is you pray for something, it doesn't happen, and you get weary, you get discouraged, and you quit. You quit praying. There's a passage over in Luke. I tell you what, let's look over there. In Luke 11, you hanging with me? All right, you're hanging. All right, Luke 11, I want you to turn over here with me. I want to read a few verses in Luke 11. Jesus gave his disciples a lesson on prayer. Luke chapter 11, verse 1, the Bible says, it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, Jesus prayed often. He was often found in prayer. Sometimes he spent the night in prayer. He was praying in a certain place, and when he stopped, when he ceased, well, you mean you stop praying sometimes? Well, the idea, again, in praying always is praying with persistence. One of his disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray like John taught his disciples. We need to learn how to pray. We need to learn how to pray like that. Because they heard him pray. They knew his prayers were powerful. They knew his prayers were, he was connected to the Father. I mean, these were Jews. They grew up in synagogues. They were in the temple, in and out of the temple. They heard a lot of prayer. But you know what they heard? Wrote, memorized, ritualistic prayers that were just prayed out of memory over and over and over and over. And then they heard Jesus pray. And they said, Lord, you need to teach us how to pray. Because what we thought was prayer, what you're doing, that's prayer. Teach us how to pray. And so Jesus takes the time and he says, beginning in verse 2, he's going to give them a lesson on prayer. Now, Luke's version is a little bit abbreviated from Matthew's, but we're going to read Luke's. He says, when you pray, then you pray after this manner. You pray, our Father, which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day, or each day, our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that's indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or literally, deliver us from the wicked one. So this is an example. It's an example of prayer which assumes, when you pray, Father, Father, this assumes you are a child of God. Amen. So this prayer is not for the heathen. It's not for the heathen. God's not their father. If they pray to their father, they... John 8:44. Yep. He told the wicked Jews, Pharisees, scribes, he said, you are of your father, the devil. And the works that he did, you do.
That's right.
If the devil's your father and you pray, Father... I want you to notice that this prayer is very reverent and worshipful. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I want you to notice that this prayer desires what God's will is. It's a desire for God's will to be done. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. I want you to notice that this is a personal petition. It's not a petition for great success or fame or wealth, but for daily provision. Give us this day our daily bread. Meet our every need.
Amen.
He's not praying, give me $1 million so I can put it in the bank, but
yeah.
It's a prayer for personal and daily provision. Notice that it's also a very humble prayer. It's a penitential prayer. Forgive us our sins. It acknowledges that we have them.
Amen.
This is a humble prayer. It's not saying, I deserve you to answer this prayer. But forgive us. And we forgive others. We willingly offer forgiveness to others.
Amen.
in this prayer. And it's a prayer for preserving grace. Don't lead us into temptation. Don't let us fall into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from the pitfalls and snares and so forth of the devil. You know what this prayer is not? It's not from a prideful heart.
Amen.
And it's not intended to be a rote, memorized prayer that we just repeat over and over and over,
right,
imagining that it's going to be effective or efficacious, that God's going to hear it. No, because he stops there. That's the example. This is a model prayer. But now he says, let me give you a personal example of exactly what I'm talking about, and he's going to teach them a lesson that's going to explain what he just taught them. A lesson on persistence in prayer. He says, which of you shall have a friend? Verse 5. I'm in Luke 11:5. And go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, give me 3 loaves. Loan me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me and I don't have anything to give him to eat. And he from within shall answer and say, he's knocking on his friend's door at midnight. He's asking for 3 loaves of bread. My friend came over. He got here late. I don't have anything to feed him. So how about you help me out and loan me 3 loaves of bread? It's midnight. I'm in bed. Trouble me not. The door is shut. My children are with me in bed. I can't rise up and give it to you. But I say unto you, though he will not rise and give it to him because he's his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. He's not going to do it because you're my friend, or you were my friend till you knocked on my door at midnight. Our friendship is a little tenuous right now. But because you are persistent, you won't quit. I'm never going to go to sleep if I don't get up and give it to you. It's like my dogs in the middle of the night. They're scratching on the door to go outside. I tell them, go to bed. Go back in bed. But they don't listen. If I don't get up and let them out, they'll be scratching on the door all night. Then they start barking. So the friend at midnight, it's more than an inconvenience. It's an importunity. The word means to be shameless. I mean, if somebody comes to your house at midnight and said, look, I need to borrow some bread. My friend came to visit me. I mean, I just need some bread to make him a sandwich. But because of his persistence, his persistence opened the door. And so the Lord goes on and says in verse 9, I say unto you, ask, it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. And you know, these are in the continuous sense. It means you keep knocking, you keep asking, you keep seeking, and you don't quit. You don't get discouraged. You don't give up. Amen. You know, it goes right along with the account of the persistent widow in Matthew chapter 15. Again, you don't have to turn there, but Matthew 15, y'all remember the account about the woman who came running to the Lord. Not a Jew, Syrophoenician woman, fell down at his feet begging the Lord to help her daughter. Please help my daughter. And the Lord ignored her. Sometimes it seems like he's ignoring our prayers and petitions too. But he ignored this woman. He didn't even answer her a word. He didn't as much as look at her. The disciples tried to discourage her and run her off. There's a lesson in all of this. Yeah. The Lord was teaching a powerful lesson. Sometimes that's the way it seems. Yeah. We ask, we pray, Lord, you promise, nothing's happening. Well, finally, the Lord did speak to this woman, and he said, I've only come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I haven't come for you, Syrophoenicians. Instead of being discouraged, she ran to him, fell at his feet. The Bible says she worshiped him, and she said, Lord, help me. Amen. Not a very eloquent prayer. Yep. Simple prayer, Lord, help me. Sometimes the most powerful prayers are short and concise, to the point. And you know, you can pray that way for people all the time, all during the course of the day. Somebody comes to your mind, you think, Lord, help them. Lord, heal them. Lord, bless them. Lord, provide for them. I find myself doing that all day, all time. People will come to my mind. I know people are going through trials. And while I can't pray without ceasing, yet I can pray frequently. I can pray persistently. I can pray continually. Amen. And this is what the Lord is teaching us here. Lord, help me. That was her prayer. Lord, help me. And you know what the Lord said? It's not right that I should take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. It's not right to take food intended for my children and give it to dogs. So now he insulted her. She was still not discouraged. She said, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Now, you know, that tells me that people had dogs in their house back then, too, you know. Unless the crumbs were swept up and thrown out, they were thrown outside to the dogs. Could be. But they probably had dogs. Anyway. The dogs eat the crumbs. The dogs eat the crumbs. And he said, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto you even as thou wilt. And the Bible says her daughter was healed that very hour. Her daughter was healed. What was the lesson there? Persistence. She didn't quit. She didn't quit asking. She was not discouraged. You know, the temptation is to be discouraged. That's why Jesus said, Luke 18:1, men ought always to pray not to faint, not to quit, not to get discouraged, not to give up. Pray without ceasing. It means we pray with persistence. You keep praying, but how long, Brother Rusty? Until the answer comes. Until you die. Maybe it's till you die, but your prayers will outlive you. That's the wonderful thing about prayer. We might go, but the prayers live on in the heart and ears of God. The prayers will live on. Those prayers you pray for your loved ones, those prayers you pray for others, they live way beyond your lifetime. You and I are called to live a praying life. A praying life. So, beloved, pray. Even if the prayer is as simple as, Lord, help me. You think of somebody going through trials, you pray, Lord, help them. Lord, bless them. Lord, provide for them. Lord, we can do that. Last thing. I'm running out of time. This will be my longest point. The third impossible commandment is in everything give thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything be thankful. For this is the will of God for your life. This is the will of God concerning you. Weymouth translates verse 18, in every circumstance of life, be thankful, for this is God's will in Christ respecting you. Even in the midst of trial and difficulty, we can be thankful. Yes, we can. We can be thankful. Sometimes it's like, y'all remember the old hymn, Count Your Blessings? Once again, this is a matter of focus. It's hard to be grateful sometimes when you look around at everything that's going on, circumstances, the trials, the pain in your body. But there's an old hymn, Count Your Many Blessings. It goes like this. When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Amen. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your blessings. See what God has done. You know, it's a matter of focus. Let's focus on the right thing. Another stanza says, are you ever burdened with a load of care? And does the cross seem heavy that you are called to bear? Count your many blessings. Every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. Amen. When you look at others with their lands and gold, think that Christ has promised you his wealth untold. Count your blessings that money cannot buy. Amen. Your reward in heaven, nor your home on high. Count your many blessings. That's what we have to do. So many Bible verses dealing with gratitude that I could easily just take an hour and talk about those alone. But I came across something just this morning that someone wrote, Mike Winger. I don't know if you've ever heard of him, but Mike, I think his name is Mike. This is what he wrote. I'm going to read it and I'm going to quit. But I thought it was good enough to read this morning. He said, next time you read through the Bible, notice how big of a deal it is to be thankful and to not complain. It shows up many times in the Old and New Testament. I say this as someone who often catches myself complaining and has to intentionally be thankful, but I suspect this is true for most of us. In Scripture, it's not just an issue of don't complain and be thankful because you'll be a happier person and people will like you more, though I do think that's true and is actually affirmed in Scripture, but there's a lot more. The issue of gratitude versus complaining shows up in God's judgment of Israel on multiple occasions. It's part of the general condemnation of mankind in Romans 1. Yeah, because Romans 1 talks about the general condemnation of all mankind and says neither were they thankful. Amen. They're not thankful. In fact, 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Bible talks about the last days, perilous times will come because men will be one of the things unthankful. They'll be unthankful, an unthankful generation. He goes on, he says, we often think of gratitude as an unforced attitude that just sort of happens to us, as if it originates in our emotions and we must wait on them to produce it, as we're just passive participants in being thankful. It would be very disempowering to think that thankfulness works this way. That is not the case. While some gratitude rises spontaneously with a thrust of emotion, we are free to simply choose to be thankful at any and all times. This is how the Bible can command us to be thankful, just as it commands us to do all things without complaining. I still have a long way to go in applying all this to my own life, but I see how important it is, and realize that just as it's a choice to refuse to complain, it's a choice to be thankful. And in Christ, we have more than enough reasons to be thankful no matter what else is going on in our lives. He concludes with this. Thank God for his grace, his love, his patience, his promise of eternal life, his sovereign plan to work all things together for good, for the wonderful taste of food, the blessing of friendships, the invention of smiles and laughter, pets, a nice breeze on a hot day, old wise people in our lives, well, and everything else. That's good and pleasant. We can all be thankful. I'm thankful for you guys. Y'all are a blessing. I'm thankful for a wife of 54 years. Thankful for 4 beautiful children, 10 beautiful grandchildren, number 5 on the way great-grandchild. God has been good. I get to fellowship with a wonderful group of people each and every week, and I treasure the ability to do so and the opportunity to do so. And I pray for all of us a very, very blessed 2025. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to fellowship together on this last Sunday service of 2024. I pray, Lord, your blessing upon each and every one of us. I thank you for this congregation. I thank you for these men and women and children. I thank you for them young and older. I thank you, Lord, for bringing us together. I thank you, Lord, for the fellowship that we enjoy. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that we get to call each other friend and brother and sister. I ask, Lord, that you provide every need for each and every one. I ask, Lord, that you keep us healthy and strong, that you increase our love for one another, and, Lord, most of all, increase our love and devotion to you. I pray, Lord, that our lives will more and more come into line with your perfect will for us. As you call us to be holy, you call us, Lord, to be devoted servants. You call us, Lord, to be grateful. You call us, Lord, to be prayerful. You call us, Lord, to be rejoicing. Lord, remind us always of our blessings and our privileges, no matter what we're going through. As we give you praise, we give you honor, we give you glory, and we are so thankful, Lord, for all that you've done in our lives and all you are yet doing. We give you honor and praise and glory forever. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.